Greetings, everyone, all those who are here tonight, and all those who are with us online. Just want to say welcome and thank you for being here with us. Maybe we can go ahead and begin with prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for tonight, and thank you for what you're doing. I pray now, Lord, that you would help us to continue, O Lord God, to serve you, to pray, to seek, O Lord God, to seek for your word, to seek to walk in your spirit, Lord God, to walk in the light, to know your voice, to hear your voice. O Lord God, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth, that we would truly be those, O Lord God, that would hear your voice and pray with sincerity and worship you, Lord God, in spirit and in truth. I ask, O Lord, that you would be here with us tonight, that you would anoint the song service and anoint the message that surely will bring forth tonight, Lord. Your spirit would be here among us, whether by many or few. Lord God, we know that you look for quality. You look for those, Lord God, who, whether by many or few, who look to seek after your heart with a sincere heart. I pray, Lord, that you would be here among us tonight, and among all those who had joined us online, that you would be with them, that you would also, O Lord, speak to those that would hear this message later down the road. We pray the Holy Ghost to be here tonight, the blood of Christ to cover us, in Jesus' name, under the blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, also, I want to ask people to keep Chris Faust in prayer tonight. He had gotten into a car accident. I don't think it's real serious, but nevertheless, it could have been. And I don't know what and if there's any major injury, but I think he said he was okay. But I know the roads here can be kind of a little testy, you might say. Sometimes if you're in the wrong area at the wrong time and a lot of wind and cold, you can find yourself on some black ice before you know it. So just keep him in prayer, and we'll continue to pray for him also. I prayed for him earlier, and so we'll keep him in prayer. And is there anything else, Shirley, that you can think of? Anything? Any announcements, or I don't know. I'm just not thinking of anything right now. So, all right, we'll just go ahead and move forward here. Why don't we open up to number 15 in the chorus? The windows of heaven are open. I don't know why this song has kept coming to me over the past week, but it's for whatever reason. Every time I get up, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, I'm singing that song. So, I don't know what it means, but let's go there. I think there's something to it. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart. Since Jesus made everything right, I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. I gave Him a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. One more time. Windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Praise God. Now I'm hoping that we could go to another. I'm going to open up this Gospel Melodies book. And I want to go to there. There's a song on page 64. I know whom I have believed. If we could go there. I know whom I have believed. Do you have that one, by the way, Shirley?
Yeah. I know whom I have believed. Yeah. Is that available?
Yeah. Huh?
Is this
do you have it with you? Oh, good. Praise God.
Oh, it is another one, too.
Oh, it is?
Yeah. It looks like it, but, you know,
What page is it on?
It looks like it's 78.
Wow, I didn't even know that. Okay, well, let's... you say 278 there, sister? Well, there you go. Okay, Brick, that's great. Well, just in the hymn book then, praise God. We'll just go to that one there. And number 278 in the hymn book, the same song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Amen. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Oh, the Lord is good. Amen. Praise God for Him. Praise the Lord. Well, there's another song I hope that we could go to, number 81 in the chorus. It's called Rock of Ages. And that's an oldie but goodie. I remember how that reading the story of the Exodus and how that they came out from that land of Egypt. And how that when they came to the mountain, that Mount Sinai, it was full of clefts. In fact, that's where Elijah found that cave, that cleft in the rock, as he was escaping Jezebel. That cave, the only known cave. There are a couple of Mount Sinai's, but the true Mount Sinai is found in Arabia. And that was where they found the only cave that you could look out as you climb up that mountain. There's a big cave overlooking the mountain, overlooking the valley rather. And that was where Elijah hid himself, and where this bird came to feed him from the hand of God. The cleft of the rock. Let's go there, that Rock of Ages. Good song. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee in thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee. It's a great message to that, isn't there? A real good message. And ...104 in the chorus book, He had compassion on me. Perhaps we could go there. I'm not sure I remember how that goes. 104. Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm ready. He had compassion on me, touched my eyes, and now I see. Touch my feet, now I walk in His way. He had compassion on me. Now from sin I'm set free. Oh, praise the Lord, He had compassion on me. He had compassion on me. Touch my eyes, now I see. Touch my feet, now I walk in His way. He had compassion on me. Now from sin I'm set free. Oh, praise the Lord, He had compassion on me. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I'm hoping just to go to one more here tonight before we give this over to Shirley. And right here, number 70. If you believe, if you believe, if you believe, ye shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, well, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. All right, one more. Number 39, have faith in God. We'll go there in closing then, and just sing that song as a sort of a prayer. I kind of sing that as sort of an anthem to the Lord. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. In God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, we'll go ahead and take up our tithes and offerings real quickly and briefly. And then we'll give this message over to Shirley. And I'm sure she's looking forward to coming up here with a good message. And anybody has anything that they want to share, please raise their hand. Amen. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this tithes and offerings and gifts. And Lord, I pray that you will bless it, multiply it, bless the giver. Help us to continue to be good stewards, I pray, under the blood. We pray in Jesus' name in one accord, in one agreement by faith. Amen. Praise God. Okay, Shirley. There we go.
Jim thinks I should get it like this, and I'm not sure how I can do this. Oh, dear me. Oh, maybe this is better. Set upright was better, so I guess. Praise the Lord. Oh, our God is good. Amen. He's really good to us. It is dear to see you up back there tonight, and very thankful for everybody online. And I know it's sometimes sacrificial to come here in person, and I know there's sometimes people online that make great sacrifices to be here too. I know Brother Chong and Sister Sharon in Singapore sometimes get online, just, you know, it may be midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning there, just to be with us. And some of our services, it just really odd hours, and sometimes they're at work just trying to glean what they can at those moments. And I'll tell you what, that is so touching. But that shows that hunger and thirst to be in church, to be with God's people, and I think that is so dear. You know, the Lord puts that in our hearts, to be with one another, to have fellowship, and so many people don't have these opportunities. It seems like almost everybody I talk to online or talk to in over the telephone or whatever has the same story. There's nobody to fellowship with. It's they're all alone practically, and or otherwise, you know, they're going to a church that, you know, is pseudo, or it just, you know, has a form of godliness, or perhaps, you know, things that they can possibly, you know, pick from that are suitable. But you know what? We are so privileged. We're so privileged to be able to come here and come before the Lord and have this fellowship and this time with one another. It's really, you know, a gift that the Lord has given us. It really is true. I did want to share something, but I believe just first we'll pray and ask God to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these opportunities, God. All your blessings, God, all the care for us, and your ways that are past our ways, God. Oh, God, for you know the end from the beginning. You know all things, Lord. God, oh, God, we thank you, God, that you've got us out here this cold night, Lord Jesus. And, oh, Lord, that you've been here in this song service, Lord. And God, we thank you, Lord, that you're here even now, Lord, in our midst, God. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you would see us, Lord. Oh, God, that you'd see our hearts. And, oh, God, that we would be drawn close to you, Lord. Oh, God, that there'd be nothing, Lord, that would take away from what you would do in our lives, God, that we would yield to you, God. We would submit to you, God. Oh, Lord, we would surrender, oh, Lord, and give it all to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, for we need you, and the time of thy coming is at hand. Lord, I just pray, oh, Lord, that you'd help us. Oh, talk to our hearts. God, give us what we have need of tonight, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord, take these words and use them, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, for the time is short, Lord. And God, we know not the hour of thy coming, Lord, but it is even at the door, Lord. And I pray, oh, God, that you'd be here, oh, God, to anoint these words, Lord, and to be here in this service and to give us what we have need of here tonight, God. Find the strong man, Lord, that would enter. We just give it all to you. In Jesus' precious name, by the power of the blood, amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is good. I do want to share something that, recently happened, and I have shared this in part already, but there's another part of the story that I didn't know prior, and I just want to bring it forth because it just shows God's mighty power with his people and how he can use us in spite of ourselves. I'm not sure if it's a couple of months ago or so, and I've related this experience where I did have opportunity to pray with a woman, an older woman in Michigan. She's in her 90s, and they thought she was dying at that moment, and I believe I shared how at first, she was reluctant to pray. She didn't feel like she could think well enough. And then it just seemed like her condition was worsening. And her daughter, Dawn, just really felt an urgency that she be prayed for. And the first time I prayed with her, it just didn't seem like much happened. I'm in Beaver Dam and she's in Michigan, and this was over the telephone, and I called the hospital where this woman was, and they told her Dawn and her husband John were there, and you know, they said I would be praying for her, so I did, and it just didn't seem like, you know, anything happened. I just didn't really feel like the Lord had really moved. So after that phone call, I just got back down on my knees and I began to pray in tongues. That's all I could do. I knew it was an urgent situation and we needed the Lord and I wanted to see him move. And maybe a half an hour later, the phone rang again. It was Dawn, and she said, "Mother's ready now. Can you pray with her again?" So I called again that hospital room, and this time it was night and day. Marion was just so responsive and so ready, and she was just crying out with all her heart, and she was saying things like, "Jesus, I love you. Please forgive me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And she was just crying out. It was beautiful. I wouldn't have been surprised if, you know, she would have started speaking in tongues, really, because there was an anointing there. It was beautiful. And I can remember just prior to this, Dawn and I had been praying together there over the telephone, of course. And I can remember, you know, we just felt this in our spirit. And I was saying, "Dawn, I just wish I was there. I just wish I was there. I wish I was there with you." And Dawn said, "Shirley, you are. You are. You're right here." And, you know, it was just amazing. You know, the Spirit brings us close together. You know, we might not see each other with visible eyes, but, you know, when we're in the Spirit, we are together. We're joined together. And so that's all I knew. I knew the Lord had really moved in that situation. And Marion, you know, she got wetter, and she's now in a nursing home and recuperating. But just a short time ago, a few days ago, she told Dawn what had happened at that moment. And none of us knew this before, but it seems that the only thing that she could remember about that time there in the hospital was that prayer. It's the only thing she could remember from that time. Everything else is like a blank. And the thing is, she said that, "How could I see her when I was blind?" And the thing is, it's so amazing, although I've never met her in person, and I certainly wasn't in the same room with her at all. We were talking over the telephone. She could see me. She could see me as I prayed with her. And she said she could see my face right in front of her. And she remembered that she was crying out and that she was talking to the Lord. And the thing is, I don't know how the Lord did it, but it was almost, in a way, it's almost like he translated me there. You know, not my body, but to her, she could see me. And I just think that is just such a miracle what the Lord has done. It just shows the power, how he unites us in the Holy Ghost and brings us together. I mean, when he says we are in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, he's talking about in the Spirit. I mean, when we cry together and our spirits are joined with him, we're, you know, it is a transformation. You know, there's times that you can possibly see the Lord, maybe see his throne, you know, glimpses of heaven. You just don't know when you get into that heavenly place with the Lord what he's going to do in your life and how he's going to change you. And I just think that is so thrilling. You just don't know when you pray with people what the Lord is doing. And it, you know, this has really encouraged me. I just realize, you know, at times you can't be right there in person, but wow, when you go to the Lord and you're praying in the Spirit, there's a wall that comes down. There's a difference. The Lord, you know, does miracles. He intervenes. He changes situations. Amen. He changes lives. And I'm so thankful because, you know, this is something only God can do. There's great power in the blood of Jesus and authority in his name. And, oh, his arm goes out just seeking to save those that are lost. You know, I've seen people come to the Lord at the very end of their lives. And, you know, sometimes you don't know. I know I've prayed with other people. I know there was another instance in California. I prayed with a man. And a whole, it seems that the Lord really moved in that situation too, and he died that night. But you know what? There was a great change in his countenance. He couldn't even open his eyes up, but his son said that there was tears running down his face and his countenance changed. And you know, God did something. And you know, he didn't live to tell the story. He couldn't communicate it, but the Lord does miracles. And you know, we should never doubt the possibilities with God. We've got to have faith in Him like never before. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know what we're going to have to face or what we're going to have to do, what walls might have to come down, but we serve a living God. And oh, He's here. He's everywhere. He can change us. He can move in us. He can take us to where we need to be in a moment of time. And I just thank the Lord, for there's none like Him. There's none like Him at all. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and see if we can get through this chapter tonight. Praise the Lord. As I was studying, it kind of changed it from the way I expected it to be. But anyways, so let's just start. We're going to read just the first two verses here. Sam, if he would call this message, if he would subtitle it, it's Jeremiah 10, but then learn not the way of the heathen. If you would subtitle it that, please. Praise the Lord. So here we go as we begin this chapter. Verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Okay, I'm going to stop right here, and we're just going to consider a few things here for a moment. The Lord's help, that is. It was interesting today. I was feeding Professor this morning. He likes his juice in the morning. I give him juice in the cup, believe it or not. And he puts a little beak in the cup, and he drinks it. not a whole lot of juice, but, you know, a lot for a little bird, I think. But anyway, as I was feeding him, I looked down at the newspapers in his cage, and oh, I thought, oh, boy, oh, there's one with horoscope on the bottom. And, you know, I thought, oh, boy, if I would have noticed that horoscope, I would have turned the papers over. You know, I don't want to see that horoscope, you know. And I've always tried to avoid them because, you know, we don't want to, you know, get in that realm. We don't want to start thinking that way at all. So anyway, but there it was. And as I started reading the scripture a little later, it just kind of caught my attention, and I thought, oh boy. As I was reading verse 2 here, it says, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And I thought, oh boy. You know what this is talking about? You know, it's there's a lot included when it says learn not the way of the heathen. I mean, that's a great big scope of things, of course, and we've considered some of those things already in our studies, but here, as I was thinking of this, the signs of heaven, and I was thinking, oh yes, astrology. And how many people try to dabble in astrology? Oh, how many people look at those horoscopes and think or go to an astrologer and oh, they want to know what the future holds and you know what precautions they need to take, and they're afraid. They live in that realm of fear because they feel like everything is fixed. They were born in a certain date, they're under certain signs, and you know, it's just all fixed. There's hardly nothing. Well, there's nothing you could do, you know, and it, you know, you gotta just kind of know what the signs are, you know, so you can take precaution. You know, I mean, you might look at that horoscope and oh boy, you know what, I can't go out today. It, you know, it looks like I could easily have a car accident if I went out today. Oh, my. Or, you know, oh, my, this would be a day of trip and fall. And, you know, they all use this. The people in leadership rely heavily on these horoscopes. We know from the past that, you know, Nancy Reagan was known that, you know, she consulted astrologers. And they're afraid. These people in power are afraid to do anything unless, you know, the signs are just right. They wait for, you know, things to look just perfect, you know, from the readings. They consult astrologers. I don't know, years ago we were in contact with a woman named Joyce, and she was in Michigan too, and the thing was, she was very hard trying to come out of astrology. She actually had been an astrologer and an assignment for the president. She had been there in the White House, and I doubt that they have many astrologers that they consult. And somehow the Lord had opened up her understanding to the extent that she realized that she wanted to get out of there. And she didn't, you know, want to indulge in such anymore. She began to see how wrong it was. And you know, she wasn't the easiest person to talk to because there was still a lot of mixed things in her life. Coming out of some of these things is confusing. There's, you know, you've embraced a lot of things that aren't scriptural, so it takes a lot of coming out. But there are people, many, many people like that, and that have that kind of background or that engage in such. It's so common in this world that we live in. You got to see if, you know, everything is in alignment. The stars are just right so that you can do this or do that or avoid whatever or, you know, go forward or go backward or whatever all. But that's so unlike the Lord. And it says here, unlike the Lord's ways, that is, it says, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Oh my, to be dismayed means to be alarmed or concerned. And, you know, so often, like I said, people consult a soothsayer or an astrologer to see, you know, what to do. I mean, people before they go to war oftentimes would go to a soothsayer to see if, you know, it was proper. And I just want to show you some scriptures here in the Bible that talk about it, because God's word does say, you know, it has, you know, exactly what we need here in this regard. And it tells us how wrong it is to consult such. Let's just look at some scriptures here. Let's go to Deuteronomy to begin with here, the 18th chapter. Okay, Deuteronomy 18, and let's just look at verse 9 here to begin. Verse 9. It says here in Deuteronomy 18, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Oh, God did not want his people like the others. And it says in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. So here we see it is strictly forbidden by God to consult an astrologer, somebody who is an observer of time, or uses divination, or somebody that uses enchantments to make things happen, or a witch, or a charmer, or any of those things. Somebody with familiar spirits is all forbidden by the Lord, or a necromancer. A necromancer is one who attempts to call on the dead, to communicate with the dead. And how many people do that? You know, the dead know nothing at all. It's a different realm. When you die, you go home. If you're a Christian, you go home and be with the Lord. But you're not in the same realm, and we are not to seek them. We're not to call upon them. Their life is over, and you know, they don't have dealings with this world anymore. And so it's forbidden to make attempts to communicate with the dead. A necromancer is all these things. These were all things that the heathen all did. And God didn't want his people like the others at all. It was an abomination before the Lord, and it was just strictly forbidden by God. So here he told them that. Let's also go to Isaiah, the 8th chapter, here for a verse. And And verse 19 here in Isaiah 8. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? In other words, you don't go to the dead for the living, do you? Seeking the dead for answers? But that's what a lot of people do. They go to people that have familiar spirits so they can know something in the other unknown world to them. They want to know those secrets. And you know, with astrology, people maybe consulting even a crystal ball or an astrologer or somebody that, you know, uses tarot cards, who knows, or whatever, all who makes up horoscopes and all those sort of things to get a glimpse of, you know, what's going to happen next or something in the other realm, in the heavenlies or underworld or whatever all. That's going to somebody with a familiar spirit. And here, this is ludicrous to think that God's people would even attempt to think that they would go to the dead for answers. It's just strictly forbidden. It says in verse 20 here in Isaiah 8, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them at all. No light in them. If it's not according to the law of God and to his testimony, there's no light. It's all darkness. And wow, it's so sad. These people that don't know God and try to find information otherwise instead of seeking God, but try to find information by other means. You know, there's so much in this Bible. The Lord has given us what we need to know in the words. And besides, he talks to us in our hearts. And he helps us to know what we need to know. And we can trust that word. But so many people, sadly, don't know the living God. And they consult other means to try to find the answers. Let's also go to Ezekiel 21. And also verse 21, if you could go there. And this is another practice that's also associated with divination. Here it says in verse 21, talking about the king of Babylon, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. At his right hand was a divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out and to build a fort. It's telling us here that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, I imagine here, before he went ahead to take Jerusalem, he consulted. He used divinations. That was his practice. That was common. Before he made his arrows bright, he consulted with images. They would look at images, and perhaps there would be a witch or wizard behind them, and they would perhaps make the lights shine or dim or whatever all to give an answer. That was sometimes used, and often they would kill an animal to look into the liver, to see what the liver looked like, and they could, you know, they'd consult somebody who could read the liver, so they thought. But that was a practice, because they didn't know what to do. They wanted to do it properly, so they thought, or with favor, in other words. If it was favorable to go on and do this, you know, if the signs are right, if the zodiac was proper, you know, and all of those kind of things, this is their way of thinking. So that's what they would do. They would consult with images or look in the liver to see what was right, or if it was the right moment to do so. Of course, that's not God's way, is it, at all? It's just so sad. You know, I remember years ago, we were going door to door here in Beaver Dam, actually, and remember knocking at a door, and a dear Catholic woman came to the door, and you know, I must have shared initially a little bit with her, and then she wanted us to come inside, and she had this image of Mary, and she wanted us to see it. She said, "Can you see it? Can you see it?" She said, "She's crying. She's crying. You know, can you see the tears in her eyes?" And, you know, I mean, that was something she esteemed. It was in her heart, and she could see that image crying. And no, I couldn't see it, frankly. But, you know, people live under those kind of ways of thinking, and you know, with, you know, those attachments, and that's what they consult instead of the living God. And it's just so wrong. It's so wrong. Let's also go to Isaiah 47. And in Isaiah 47, let's look at verse 12. "Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherewith thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it." I know Pastor Meyer, when he was just coming to the Lord, this is the verse that the Lord gave him before he received the Holy Ghost. The Lord had this, the marker in the new Bible that he bought right here on Isaiah 47. And he saw that scripture, verse 13, "Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee." And he looked up in his bedroom, and there were all his charts and the horoscopes he had made in all his books. And he realized that he had to get rid of those. You know what? If there's things in your house like this, they need to go. These are things that are forbidden by the Lord, and they don't belong in the Christian's life or heart. It's got to go. Because, praise the Lord changes us. I think astrology is a horrible way to think, you know, to think that your life is fixed. You were born at a certain time, at a certain date, and you know, you have to consult the chart or the stars or the horoscope or whatever to know what to do next. That's a horrible way to live. It really is. We come to the Lord, and he makes us new creatures in Christ. We give him our life. We put our trust, our hope in God. You know, that's our way of thinking. All things become new. He changes us. And our trust is in him. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. "Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." You put your life in God's hands and let him change you and move in your life. You know, Romans 8 chapter, verse 15. Let's just go there a minute. And in case I didn't finish that story, Pastor put those things in the garbage. The Lord dealt with him, all those things that were in his bedroom that day after he found that scripture there from Isaiah 47. And, you know, after he did away with all of that and resolved that it would never return again in his life, the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes there's things in people's lives that keeps them from finding the Lord, keeps them from being filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got to examine yourself and see if there's anything that would be a hindrance in keeping you from the good things of God. And the Lord will see it and make a way for you, that is for sure. But here in Romans 8th chapter, here in verse 14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It's a wonderful thing when the Lord comes into our life, that spirit of fear goes. And that's another thing that astrology does. It invites fear into your life. You have to live under that fear bondage all the time, just not knowing what to do, where to tread, where to go, what to do, unless you consult your charts and it's safe. You know, that's a terrible way to live. But God delivers us from that spirit of bondage, and we're never to go back to it again. We've been delivered and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Lord in our life. He comes into our life to dwell, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He becomes our Heavenly Father. We can trust Him. We put our hope and our faith in Him. He leads us by the hand. And that Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He puts that Spirit within us to lead and to guide us into all truth. Oh, what a precious thing it is. Praise the Lord. God has delivered us from the power of bondage, that bondage of fear and everything else that sin brings forth in our life. You know, if you serve sin, it brings forth eternal damnation. It brings forth death. There's no hope when you're serving sin, but God makes us free from that. We were once the servants of sin. It says in verse 17 here in Romans, the sixth chapter, we were once the servants of sin, but we've been delivered when we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's Romans, the sixth chapter, and verse 17. We thank God. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord does a wonderful thing when He comes into our life and changes us. We're not the same again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He gives us a clean slate. He takes away our sin and makes us free. We are free from the law of sin and death. When we come to the Lord, we're not under that bondage again to fear. Praise the Lord for that wonderful deliverance. Praise the Lord. So God takes our lives and changes us. But continuing now again in the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, it says the heathen are dismayed at them, those signs of heaven. It's, you know, that's not an easy way to live, to have to consult the signs in the heavens. And the Lord put those signs there. You know, when he created this world, they're just looking in Genesis on the first day. It was, on the fourth day when the Lord put those lights in the heavens there, in the firmament of the heaven. It says in Genesis, the first chapter, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." God put them there for His people. Yeah, we do watch them to see certain things that the Lord is intervening in and things He is changing, but it's not the kind of activity that the astrology people put it to be, where they have to watch it and be guided by them and led by them. That's not what is spoken of at all. We watch the heavens to see what the Lord is doing, telling us how close His coming is. And of course, the seasons, and for days and for years, it all relates to that. But we don't live under that fear. Praise the Lord for that. But here, continuing here in Jeremiah 10, "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not." And I just think this is quite a remarkable that the Lord put this description here in the Bible. It's talking about vain customs. And we're told very clearly in the second verse to not learn the way of the heathen. And here's one of the customs of the people. It talks about how they cut down a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, and then how they deck it with silver and with gold and fasten it with nails and with hammers that it moved not. So amazing. That just is such, you know, it sounds so much like a Christmas tree.
That's where it is.
Exactly so. And I don't know why people would even try to do this. It's you know, obviously not a Christian practice. It's not something we're commanded to do in the Word of God. So why would somebody even want to do it and do it under the pretense that they're a Christian? But here it's one of those vain customs that's being referred to, how one would cut a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with an axe, and then deck it with silver and with gold and fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. You know, those green trees brought a lot of grief to the children of Israel too. They had been told to forsake the ways of the heathen. They were told that very clearly, that when they went into Canaan land, that they were to leave all the practices of the heathen behind. I mean, they were just to actually destroy the people that they would live close to, because they would jeopardize them. If they got too close to them, they were so apt to want to be like them. Of course, we know that's what happened to the Israelites. And you know, there's so many references in the scripture to green trees in association with idolatry and false worship. In fact, we read one of those references in Jeremiah 3. Just to bring it back to our memory, let's just go to Jeremiah 3 and read verse 6 for the moment. Verse 6 here in Jeremiah 3, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Oh my, that doesn't sound good at all, does it? But those green trees, those evergreen trees, got them into a lot of trouble, because that was one of the heathen practices, to go up there. That's where they would offer their sacrifices and do their occult work. It all happened. All of that sort of activity went on there. And it's amazing, all the other cultures that had these things for evergreen trees. And the Babylonians believed that an old stump in an evergreen tree would bring forth a new evergreen tree. And they likened that old stump of a dead tree to dead old Nimrod. But then it would bring forth in their minds, in their fables, in their imagination, a new evergreen tree. And that was to the likes of Tammuz. It was just, you know, that was one of the fables that they weaved, you know, that an old stump of an evergreen tree would bring forth a new evergreen tree. That was one of their fables, the Babylonians. Of course, the Romans revered the fir tree as sacred too. You know, they decorated it with red berries at the time of Saturnalia. Funny thing, that was, you know, December 25th. You know, it's very striking, isn't it, how that time parallels with some current customs of this day. And then the Scandinavians too, they had this thing for the fir tree too. They just believed that Odin, one of their Norse gods, would give special gifts to those that revered the sacred fir tree at Yuletide. Again, that same December 25th time period. It's a funny thing how that, you know, all the pagans had that date in mind. It just all was a reference to all of them. And in Germany, wow, that evergreen tree too, that they worshipped and served and celebrated Yule under that green evergreen tree. Just funny, all these different cultures all seem to have this thing for the evergreen tree. Just all these rituals, just seems like they all sort of got it And of course, you know, even in this day period, it seems like things haven't changed too much. I mean, people even sing a song, "Oh Christmas tree, oh Christmas tree." You know, there's nothing, you know, nice about that song at all. If you're singing to a tree and esteeming it as something, that you pray to. But anyway, it tells us that the customs of the people are vain. They're for no purpose. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, here in Jeremiah 10, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. You know, it's so interesting. Some people try to take this period of time, which is typically called Christmas, and it doesn't seem to matter what religion you are. I mean, there's atheists that do this. You could be a Buddhist and do this, for all I know. Just people of all kinds of beliefs seem to commemorate Christmas time. And then there are some that, you know, try to esteem it as a time of our Lord's birth. And, you know, I think that's a great insult, frankly, myself, to try to associate this extremely pagan time with something that would be precious, related to our Lord Jesus. But indeed, we're not told to celebrate the day of his birth. If that was important, we would have been told when he was born. It would have been in the Word of God. You know, the Israelites were given great details about Passover, when to serve it, everything very precise. It was to be observed in their time, and it was important that they do that. But they were given instructions, and they knew when it was. There was no mystery about it, and they weren't to take, you know, a heathen time. The heathens would usually look for a full moon to celebrate. Well, you know, with the Jewish month and all, it begins at the new moon, which is hardly conspicuous at all. You can hardly see a new moon at all. It's completely contrary to the way of the heathens at all. But great instructions was given in the Word of God when and how to observe the Passover. And the only time as Christians that we are given to observe is the time of the Lord's Supper, that time of the Passover when we commemorate and remember the Lord's death until he comes. And that is one observance that we are told to commemorate, to remember. You know, as often as we do it, we do show the Lord's death until he comes. And that is indeed one to be one of our practices. Luke 22 just very clearly gives us those instructions. Let's just go there a minute here. Luke 22. And let's see, we would look at verse 18. Jesus is saying here, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." They were to break the bread in remembrance of his death, that body that he gave for us, that do in remembrance of me. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And that they were to do in remembrance of what the Lord did, how he shed his blood for us. And all of that is again confirmed in the scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. If you'd like to check that out. But that is what we are told to observe. And we also know from scripture that the day of one's death is actually more significant than the day of one's birth. If you look at Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, and the first few that follow it, all bear that thought in mind. So we are not told to celebrate the Lord's birth. In fact, like I said, I think it's a great insult to try to put, you know, something so precious as what the Lord has done for us on the time of pagan celebrations. But here it goes. It says, continues. It talks about how They are upright as a palm tree in verse 5, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Here it's talking about idols, as a Christmas tree also is something that cannot go of itself. And it has, you know, it has no mind. It's not going to think. It's not going to be able to do evil. It's not going to be able to do good. It's you know, it's just an object. But people give objects power sometimes. But there's only one that we need to esteem and give power to. We look at verse 6, it says, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." Oh, there's none like our Lord. There's none like our Lord Jesus, and he has a name that is above every other name. Let's just look at Philippians, the second chapter here a minute. Some very precious verses here in Philippians 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Oh, that precious saving name of Jesus, we call it out. You know, when we're in despair, when we're in trouble, when we're crying out, we use that name of Jesus. We realize how much power and authority is in that name. That highly exalted name, that name which is above every name, that name, Jesus. And one day, every knee is going to bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that precious saving name. So here it says in verse 6 of Jeremiah 10, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in other kingdoms, there is none like unto thee." Oh my, there's none like our God at all. You know, in the book of Daniel, there were a couple of kings that soon found out there's none like our God at all. Let's just look at quickly at a couple of verses here in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he let that pride enter into his heart. And, you know, the Lord had to drive that pride out of him. And we know that he had quite the experience when he was driven from men and his dwelling was among the beasts of the earth. And it was a time of insanity, it seems, with him, until he realized, it said, until seven times would pass over him, till he would suddenly realize that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God was making a point of that in Daniel, the fourth chapter. And if you look at verse 34 here in Daniel 4, thank the Lord, God got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Somehow it hit home here with this man after that period of time was over. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar's understanding returned to him. It says in verse 34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay at his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Oh, praise the Lord. God gave him understanding. There's none like our God at all. There's none that has such power and authority as God. Everything actually happens according to His will. You line up with His will or you're going to be judged. You're going to perish. And Nebuchadnezzar found out that, you know, if he was going to be blessed at all, he was going to have to get in line with the Word of God and do the proper things and acknowledge God. Also in the sixth chapter of Daniel, we have another king. He was the king of the Medes, Darius. And this was after Daniel was put into the den of lions. And God did such a mighty work for Daniel. You know, our God is mighty. He's mighty to save. He's there to help His people. And He was there with Daniel. Those lions, as we know, could not hurt Daniel at all. And Darius realized, after Daniel was taken out, and then those other men who had wished this upon Daniel were put into it, and the lions did have mastery over them, their families. Darius had greater understanding than ever before. Verse 25, it says, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God and steadfast forever, and His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of lions." Oh, the Lord used great means to reach these men. Our God is mighty to save. It's amazing how He reaches out to save those that are lost. We all have a story. If we've come to the Lord, we know how God, undertook great means to reach our souls, how He would show us things that, you know, others can't see, and open up our eyes and our understanding so that we might know. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. But verse 7 here in Jeremiah 10, "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain or relate. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee, none like our God at all. Oh, who sitteth in the heavens, oh my, there's none like our God at all. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." We sing this sometimes. "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." Oh, praise the Lord. We've come to Mount Zion to worship the Lord. Oh, He's in our very midst, and there is no God like unto Him. But then it goes on in Jeremiah here to describe those that serve idols. It says in verse 8, "But they are altogether brutish and foolish." Oh, it's a silly thing, isn't it, to bow down to an idol? It's a crazy thing. The stock, or it's like a stick or a stump or something, is a doctrine of vanities. It's you know, to no avail. It's futile. It's worthless. "Silver is spread unto plates, is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphrates. The work of the workmen and the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men, men who are skilled in such crafts. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." Oh, we know that day the Lord is coming. And all those that don't look unto Him as Savior and King, that don't fear Him, it's going to be time for judgment. It's going to be time for judgment when God's wrath is full. Suddenly that earth is trembling. Suddenly, oh my, this whole world is going to be shaken upside down. Isaiah 24 describes it, verse 19. "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Oh, the Lord is going to judge. This earth is going to be utterly broken down, clean, dissolved, moved exceedingly, reeling back and forth like a drunkard, and removed like a cottage, going to fall and not rise again. Thus saith the word of God. Of course, there's other places in the scripture. Let's also go to Micah, the 7th chapter. Here it talks about this end time when the Lord judges this earth and is all coming to its end, its culmination. If you look at Micah, the 7th chapter, the nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, and they shall move out of their holes like the worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Oh my, it's going to be a terrible time for those that don't rest in the Lord, who have their faith and trust in idols. Suddenly there's going to be a fear like never before in their hearts. They're going to fear because of the Lord in the wrath and what he's doing. It's all nations, it says, shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. It's going to be more than they can bear. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Oh, there's so many places that describe this, but of course, Revelation, the 6th chapter, talks about the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand. And of course, it talks about how as all these things begin to happen, that sixth seal is unfolded, and suddenly there's a great earthquake. The sun becomes black as sackcloth. The moon becomes as blood. The stars of heaven begin to fall like a fig tree casting out her untimely figs, and the heavens begin to depart as a scroll when it's rolled together. The mountains and islands all move out of their place. I mean, wow, it's all over. It's ending. The Lord is judging. And here it is, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You're not going to be able to stand before God unless you're clothed in his righteousness, unless you've been covered by the blood, unless you've given your life to the Lord and turned away. Here in Jeremiah 10, verse 10, for the Lord is a true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Oh, there's no fooling him. There's no playing around with him. It says, at his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. They're not going to be able to stand. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the word by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. The world stands because the Lord said, let it be. It was his will and his power that established it. And that's why it is. It's hanging on his word. Because God said, let it be. And it says in verse 13, when he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to descend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Oh, our God does it all. He does it all. He put this earth into motion in the beginning, and he caused it to be. All the laws that we talk about, things like gravity and the water cycle, and just all the principles that we see in this earth, it's all been established by God because he decreed it and he made it happen. It's He tells us here, he uttereth his voice. There is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. That evaporation, the water cycle, the waters evaporating from the earth and forming clouds in the sky and then falling as condensation upon the earth, watering it in one form or the other. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Oh, wow, compare yourself to God. In verse 14, it says, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Oh, we know so little. Man thinks he's so wise and so smart, but every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. Oh, you know, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Psalm 115 states those that try to make gods, images, you know, the founder, the one that molds the material, the metal or the glass, is a founder. He's confounded by the graven image. It's, you know, he have some skill to bring it forth, but it's for vain. It's for naught. It's the ways of the heathen. It's one of those practices that brings forth nothing. It says, it's falsehood. There's no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Oh my, that time of visitation when the Lord comes to visit this earth, when it's suddenly going to be too late to change one's ways. Let's just go back to Micah for a moment here, the fifth chapter this time. Here it talks about that day of visitation. You look at Micah 5 and verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Oh my, who shall be able to stand when the wrath of the Lord falls on this earth, that day of his vengeance, when he begins to pour it out, that anger and fury upon the heathen? Oh, suddenly all these things are going to be realized for what they are, as vain, as vanity, as nothing, as works of error. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish when God begins to pour out his judgment. Verse 16 here in Jeremiah 10 says, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. The portion of Jacob, God's people, were to be a special people that were called out of Egypt. They had special privileges and blessings from God. They were not to be like the heathen at all. But here it is, because they did the way of the heathens, because they, in spite of all the warnings that they had been given, the word of God that had come mightily upon them, the law that had been established, yet they didn't listen, did they? They learned the way of the heathens in spite of all the warnings and the precious word of God. So God's judgment would fall. Verse 17 says, gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. It was time to move out. Gather up thy stuff. Get out of here. It's time to move, O inhabitant of the fortress. Get out of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. God was going to move. He was going to sling them out in like a slingshot, going in a circular motion. He was going to swipe them out. the inhabitants of the land at this once and distress them that they may find it so. Here's Jeremiah, and we know he's a weeping prophet. Here he is crying. In verse 19, woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. He knew he had to bear the word of God in spite of it. He said, my tabernacle is spoiled, and my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. There was a desolation that was falling upon them. The tabernacle, or their tent, their dwelling place, was robbed. It was plundered. It was spoiled. It was robbed. It says, and all my cords are broken. The cords that would hold up the tent were broken. The children are gone. They are not. There's none to stretch forth my tent anymore. It was all gone. The children were gone. They were taken away. They were carried away or destroyed. For the pastors have become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Oh, this is a sad thing. This is a sad thing. Oh, there were prophets in the land, but how many of them told the truth? How many of them told the word of God? And it talks about pastors. They become brutish. They're crude. Cruel. Brutish. They have not sought the Lord. It's a terrible thing. You know, a pastor is supposed to be discerning. A pastor should know how to help the people. He's to lead the people. But here in this scripture is a description of pastors that did not seek the Lord, and therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. We read a bit about those pastors in Jeremiah, the second chapter. Just looking at Jeremiah 2, verse 8, it says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. What a sad state of affairs. The pastors also transgressed against me. They were living in sin, in other words. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. Prophets that should have known God were prophesying by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. People who should have known better, the religious people, they weren't calling on God. What a terrible thing. People that were handling the law didn't even know God. But is it different today? Is it different today than that? Seems to me there's a tremendous resemblance. Jeremiah 23 says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. God's judgment is going to be strong against those that were in charge, that should have known the Lord, that should have been well acquainted with the word of God and yet did not handle it properly, that did not know it, did not seek after the Lord. I tell you what, this is a terrible condition to be in. Oh, a terrible place to be in at all. But here it is in Jeremiah 10, for the pastors have become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Oh, it's so much like that today. You could hardly find a church. And like I've said so many times, whenever I talk to people at a distance, it just seems like almost always it's the same cry. There's no church here. We have nobody to fellowship with. Your ministry means so much because, you know, there's no other place to go. There's no other ministry that tells it like it is. And I'm sure God has a remnant. I'm sure he has people scattered here and there. But as a whole, it's very hard to find. It's hard to find those that will declare the truth and live by it. And then verse 22, behold, the noise of the brute, or the report, is come in a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. That judgment was starting to come forth. Even at this time, everything was coming into order there as they were getting ready to come down into Judah and take it over from the north, the Babylonians. That great commotion as things were coming into play. And here Jeremiah says in verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." You know, it's a beautiful thing when the Lord corrects us. You know, we cannot rely on ourselves. We can't direct our own steps. We have to seek after the Lord. He's the only one that knows the end from the beginning. He's the only one who can put things in order in our lives. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Our steps must be in God's hands. And there are times, yes, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. In other words, in chastisement, the chastisement of the Lord to put things in order, to correct us before it's too late to be corrected. Because it says, "Not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." Oh, when it's too late to be chastised, then those that are judged will be brought to nothing. It's going to be over. It's going to be too late to give your heart and life to the Lord. "Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate." Oh, the Lord was allowing this. He was allowing judgment to come upon them because Israel had strayed from the precepts, the concepts of God, the laws of God. Oh, they had learned the ways of the heathen and adopted strange gods, strange patterns, things that should be foreign to a Christian. And God was going to send forth his judgment. But praise the Lord, God preserves a people, doesn't he? Even in these times, even in these days where everything is so contrary, and you see the hardness of hearts, and you realize that it's not the same, even as it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Things have changed. We've seen all kinds of things in our day and hour. And we know that judgment will be forthcoming, don't we? But yet we can cry out, "O Lord, correct me. O Lord, put it in my heart. Put your law in my heart. Show me, God, while it is yet time. Show me, God, so I can correct myself, so I can be right with you, so I can walk with you, so I can stand before you. Lord, help me. For I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We need the Lord. We need him like never before. Surely if there ever was a time to seek the Lord, it's now. It's time to get right. It's time to yield our heart and life to the Lord. If you've not repented, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to cry out and get right. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know. So often you just see people, you know, they're well one moment and suddenly something comes upon them. And it's not, you know, it's not well. It's not well. And so it will be one day the Lord will come. It's going to be suddenly as a thief in the night. And wow, we need to be right in the sight of the Lord. We need to be ready for that day and moment. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Tim.
Okay. Oh, thank you, Shirley. Another sobering message. That was good. Well, Ezekiel talks about that. Those pastors.
Yes.
Ezekiel 34, I believe. I know we, in these end days, I know that there's a lot of trouble with faithfulness. There's a lot of trouble with pastors, leaders, churchgoers who don't know how to be faithful, neither to God, His Word, or the Spirit. That's a major indictment that they're going to have to face on Judgment Day. And I would just encourage people today to make sure your calling and election is sure. Because life is not one big party. I mean, I do believe we are to not be gloomy and doomy and, you know, negative all the time. We're not trying to be that way, but rather to send forth a warning in this dark day like Noah had to do while he was building the ark. It just happens to be an issue that we have to deal with as Christians. We have to spread the word. It might sound negative to the world, but it's to the saving of their souls if they'll listen. Why don't we sing a song here, 125, in the chorus, Shut In With God. And how we need that place to be shut in with God, that prayer. And it's not a cliche. This is a real place that we all need to get to. Let's go there. Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Praise God and be dismissed unto prayer. Praise God. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.